It's so good to see all of you here this evening. Susan, I didn't see you sneak in, but we're so glad you're here. We're glad that everybody's here. And Danny did a great job. Great job. That's a hard job, too. I've tried it. As we have done before, and from time to time, I intend to talk about false religions. And this tonight, I want to talk to you about the false religion of Jehovah's Witness. But before we begin our lesson this evening, let me tell you that this lesson is not intended to offend or embarrass anyone. It is simply intended to determine the truth. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 with me, if you will. We're going a lot of passages tonight. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. There the Bible tells us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So let me encourage everyone to pick up the Bible this evening and take an objective approach to what is being said. To begin, the Jehovah's Witness is a religious organization which had its beginning in the early 20th century. It was founded by Charles Taze Russell in the latter half of the 19th century. Their headquarters is in Brooklyn, New York. Through the years, this religious group has been characterized by missionary zeal, which is commendable. Jehovah's Witnesses teach several major false doctrines. Hence, in their missionary work, they confuse people who have little or no Bible knowledge. Most of us have been confronted by the witnesses on one or more occasions, and we need to know their doctrines and how to refute them. And our goal today, this evening, is to determine whether or not what they are teaching is true. The first thing that I would like to point out is Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, they believe that Jesus Christ is not God. However, I must tell you that God's Word does not teach that, but rather God's Word teaches us that Jesus is indeed part of the Godhead. For instance, if you look with me at John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now in that passage, the Bible tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, guess what? The Word there referring to Jesus, and specifically says that not only is He with God, but He is God. How then can anyone teach that Jesus is not God? However, the Jehovah's Witnesses state that the Word was a powerful God-like one, but deny that He was God. They teach that Jesus was a created being, not having the same deity as God the Father. Turn with me now, if you would, to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in verse 28, you remember when Thomas cried out to Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," did Jesus rebuke him? No. When Thomas said that, Jesus showed his approval by saying in verse 28, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Obviously, then, Jesus recognized that He was indeed Lord and God. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Peter wrote, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul called him our Savior. He said, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and this is a very important passage. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. The Hebrew writer wrote, but unto the Son, that's Jesus, he saith, that's the Father, that's Almighty God, thy throne, O God, he's talking about his Son, he calls his Son, O God, is forever and ever. God Almighty called his Son God. That's good enough for me. And it should be good enough for anyone. Turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter now. Matthew 1. And we'll read verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, listen now, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, listen, which being interpreted is God is with us. He is called God. God is with us, he says. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him, that's Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 9 states that Jesus existed on equality with God prior to coming. So, brethren and friends, one of the reasons for concluding that Jehovah's Witnesses are false religion is that they deny that Jesus is God. And by making him a lesser God, they teach a polytheistic concept of deity. Polytheistic is where it's a pantheon of gods with some having greater power than others. It's a lot of gods, some being higher than others. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach our Lord and Savior is. And Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They describe him as God's active force in their book called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. They deny that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constitute the Godhead by teaching that neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I'm going to read to you a lot of passages here, and I don't expect you to, we're not going to turn to all of them, but after the service this evening, if you'd like to have these and write them down and look them up yourself, please see me. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has a personality. The Holy Spirit speaks, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Holy Spirit witnesses, John 15 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit teaches, John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit guides, John 15, 26. He has a mind, Romans 8, 27. He has knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2:11. He has affection, Romans 15, 30. And he has will, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He can be despised, Hebrews 10:29. And the Holy Spirit can blaspheme, Matthew 12, verses 31-32. And the Holy Spirit can be resisted, Acts 17:31. And was lied to in Acts 5:3. You all remember that, Ananias and Sapphira. He was lied to. He has all the attributes of personality. He is not an impersonal active force. Now, the Holy Spirit has attributes of deity, including eternity. Hebrews 9:14. He is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. He is omnipotent. Micah 3:8. And he is omnipresent. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. And he is called God in Acts 5 and verse 3. But denying the deity of both the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are fundamentally wrong in their concept of God, just like the pagans are. Another thing I'd like to point out is that Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only 144 people will be in heaven. However, I must tell you that God's Word does not teach that. But rather, God's word teaches that all, everyone, all who obey the gospel and remain faithful will be in heaven. For instance, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. First Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Now in this passage, Apostle Paul wrote, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now that passage, in that passage, the Apostle Paul didn't say who will have 144 to be saved, did he? No, he said that God wants all men to be saved. Look with me again at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In this passage, the Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, listen now, but that all should come to repentance." Again, we see that God wants all men to be in the kingdom of heaven and not just 144,000. And one other passage that comes to mind is Revelation 22 and verse 17. I think we need to look at that together. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now in this passage, the Bible tells us, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever. Brethren and friends, the invitation of heaven has been made available for everyone, not just 144,000. As a matter of fact, in my studies about this 144,000, I found out that Jehovah's Witnesses base their belief primarily on two passages. And they are Revelation 7 and verse 4 and Revelation 14 verses 3 and 4. Well, let's take a look at those two passages and see what they really say. First of all, turn with me to Revelation 7 and verse 4. The Bible tells us, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now please turn over to Revelation 14 and we'll read verses 3 and 4. "And as they sung, as if were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now listen to me. If someone wants to read these two verses very quickly, I suppose they might come to the conclusion that only 144,000 will be in heaven. However, let's keep in mind that these verses, in their context, we need to always know the context. They're verses in this context and see whether or not these verses really do support their doctrine. I think we would all agree that if we're going to take the 144,000 literally, then we do need to take the rest of these verses literally as well. Don't you agree? Well, and from these two verses, if taken literally as the Jehovah's Witness do, we see that those 144,000 people are all going to be Jewish. They're all going to be male, and they're all going to be virgins. In other words, if we take these verses literally, then the only people that will be in heaven are Jewish male virgins. That's just the opposite of what Peter taught in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Let's see what he says. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That eliminates all of them are going to be Jewish. That eliminates all of them are going to be male virgins. So, brethren and friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 people will be in heaven. It's just simply not true. Everyone from every nation can go to heaven by simply obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I'd like to point out is that altogether, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to have the eyes of understanding, as they call it. They have made over 30 false predictions which have not come to pass about the end of the world. These predictions of the end of the world have been used as evangelistic tools to motivate their members to a greater zeal in propagating Jehovah's Witness tenets and to motivate non-members to join them in order to have the hope of resurrection from the dead to enjoy an earthly paradise. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness not too awful long ago, and we're talking about heaven. He says, "You don't want to go to heaven. This earth is going to be so wonderful, so much more wonderful than heaven. This earth is going to be paradise." Well, here are just some of the predictions that they have made. In 1889, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote, "The battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in 1914, is already commenced." Remember, that was in 1889. But in 1914, when it was supposed to come to an end, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote, "The great crisis, the great clash is very near. Armageddon may begin next spring." That was in 1914. But in 1915, the Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote again, the present great war in Europe is the beginning of the Armageddon of the Scriptures. In 1917, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote again, emphasis is on 1925. The old world is ending. We are standing at the very portals of that blessed time. That was 1917. Now, in 1925, Rutherford, who was one of the founders of the Jehovah's Witness, predicted that in 1925 shall mark the resurrection of the faithful worthies of old and the beginning of the Reconstruction. He said, and I quote, "Millions now living shall never die." That's from a book that he wrote called "Millions Now Living Shall Never Die." In 1929, this was the year that the Witnesses built Beth Saran. That was a house for Old Testament worthies who were supposed to be resurrected in a very short time. Later on, let's skip on down to 1941. The book called Children was written to recommend that the Jehovah's Witness put off marriage until after Armageddon, which was soon to come. In 1946, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and I quote again, "Armageddon should come sometime before 1971. In 1955, Jehovah's Witness predicted, and again I quote, "The war of Armageddon is nearing its breaking out point." But in 1975, the Witnesses predicted that Armageddon was to come that year, and on it goes. Other prophecies, which were equally as wrong as these, could be cited. But brethren and friends, a religious group that makes one false prophecy after another cannot be the true church that Jesus Christ died for and gave his life for. So how does God's word describe a false prophet? Do you know what a false prophet is and how it's described in the Bible? If you don't, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and look at verse 22. It's so plain. It's a definition of a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." That's how you tell. That's how you tell what a false prophet is. It's a pretty good definition right there in Deuteronomy 18:22. But the Jehovah's Witness claim they have the eyes of understanding, as they call it, but God's Word proves otherwise. And the Jehovah's Witness deny that man has an immortal soul. They believe that when a person dies, no part of him continues to live. They believe that the dead are not conscious, and that's from a book that they wrote called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. However, the Bible, turn to Matthew the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible teaches that man has a soul which survives the death of the body. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in," where? "In hell." Jesus taught the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember about that in Luke chapter 16? Well, in that lesson, the soul survived the death of the body. Some souls were rewarded with heavenly bliss, and the others were punished with everlasting destruction and torment after the death of the body. Hence, the soul survived the death of the body. Another thing I'd like to point out is Jehovah's Witnesses deny the reality of hell. For instance, from their publication of the Watchtower Society, that's their main book, so to speak, we read, and I quote, "The doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true, mainly for four reasons." And here's the four reasons they give. First, because it is wholly unscriptural. Second, because it is unreasonable. Third, because it is contrary to God's love. And fourth, because it is repugnant to justice. However, I must tell you that the Jehovah's Witness teach about hell, what they teach about hell is simply not true, brethren. But rather, God's Word does teach that hell is real and that it is a place of eternal punishment. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Do you know that? He used the term hell in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew 5th chapter, verse 22 through 9, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew 8, verses 9, Matthew 23, verse 15, Mark 9, verse 43, 45, and 47, and Luke 12, and verse 5. And I'll give you these later if you'd like to have them. 11 times Jesus spoke of eternal hell, a punishment in eternal hell, more than anyone else in the Bible. 11 times he mentioned it. The place of eternal punishment which Jesus described is as follows. It is a place of outer darkness in Matthew the 8th chapter. It is a place of pain, Romans chapter 2 and other places. It is a place of fire and brimstone, Revelation 21. It is a fate worse than death with mercy, Hebrews 10:29. And it is a place of torment, Revelation 14 and verse 11. Tell me it is not scriptural. Tell me it is not scriptural, and don't insult my integrity by telling me there is no place called hell, that there is no hell. Come with me to Mark the 9th chapter, if you would, please. Mark chapter 9, we'll read verses 43 through 48. In this passage, our Lord made it clear that hell is real and that it is a place of eternal torment. He said, beginning in verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Now that passage, our Lord Our Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear that hell does exist, and hell is going to be an eternity of torment for the wicked. Now, let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 42. This is our Lord Jesus speaking here. Over Matthew 13 and verse 42, our Lord Jesus said, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." While we're in Matthew, turn over to Matthew the 25th chapter and look at verse 41 with me. Again, our Lord Jesus is speaking. He said, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed," listen now, "into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Did our Lord lie to us about a place called hell? Or are the Jehovah's Witnesses lying to us? We know our Lord cannot lie. Come with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a familiar passage to most of us. Verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus will return, in verse 8, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So, brethren and friends, so despite what the Jehovah's Witness may want you to believe about hell, the Bible teaches that hell is real, that it's going to be a place of eternal punishment for the wicked. There are other false doctrines Jehovah's Witness, which teach, which time will not permit me to go into detail, such as the plan of salvation, very quickly. Like many other denominations, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that water baptism has anything to do with salvation. Here's what they teach, and I quote from their book called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. This is their writings. What then does Christian baptism signify? It is not a washing away of one's sin, because cleansing from sin comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. And they quote Ephesians 1 and verse 7, which is true. Rather, it is a public demonstration testifying that one has made a solemn dedication to Jehovah God and is presenting himself to his will. Again, that's from their book called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. Pretty much what the Baptists and almost all denominations today teach. But we know that the Bible teaches that baptism in water is a condition for receiving remission of sins. We see that in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth now save us." There's other passage we go to, but I think you get the point there. So again, Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong about that. So quickly, we need to look at the false doctrine Jehovah's Witnesses have about the organization of the church. The Lord revealed the organization of the church in the Bible, that's the only church that you can read about in the New Testament, which was fully organized. It had elders and deacons, as seen in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Each church was fully autonomous. There was no ecclesiastical organization which tied all the local churches together, legislating over the churches or overseeing brotherhood works. Now, the Jehovah's Witness organization is under the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. This is an organization over each local kingdom hall. You've probably seen the kingdom halls around town and around the country or everywhere. It has the power over the churches, dictating policy and work. Under the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, there's regional servants, there's zone servants, and district superintendents. But please tell me, what are the qualifications and job descriptions of the regional servants, the zone servants, and direct superintendents? Well, could we read about them in the Bible? These are offices as totally unknown in the Scriptures as are the offices of the Pope and the Cardinals in the Catholic Church. Then there is the false teaching about the establishment of the Kingdom of God. Jehovah's Witness teaches that the Kingdom of God was not established on earth until 1914. You get that? 1914. But Jesus said the Kingdom of God will be established when the lifetime of those who heard him speak in Mark 9. Turn to Mark 9 with me. That's over 2,000 years ago. Jesus said that he would establish his kingdom within the lifetime of those who heard him speak at that day. Now, Jesus was not in error when he promised to establish his kingdom within a short period of time when he said in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying," now listen, "the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Not 2,000 years later in 1914, he said it was at hand right then. Those in the church were citizens of the kingdom of God. Read about that in Colossians 1:13 and 14. And those who were born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, as John preached in John 3, verses 3 and 5. Now the kingdom of God was established on the Pentecost, first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kingdom was to come with power, Mark 9 we just read, Mark 9 verse 1. The power was to come when the Holy Spirit came, Acts 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. On that day, the kingdom or the church was established. You can find that in Acts 2 and verse 47. If the kingdom did not come into existence and prior to 1914, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, there was no need for man to be born again prior to that time, was there? Another thing, the Lord's Supper is not observed properly by the Jehovah's Witness. The New Testament church observes the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, as we do. We have authority for that in Acts 20 and verse 7. Every member of the local church joined in the observance of the death of Jesus. But the Jehovah's Witness divide their members in two groups, the 144,000 and the others they call the great crowd. The 144,000 expect to be with God in heaven. The great crowd expects to enjoy paradise on earth. That's what that fellow tried to tell me. The Lord's Supper is to be partaken only by the 144,000. Hence, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lord's Supper is observed yearly by those who expect to be a part of the 144,000 and live with God in heaven. Now listen to this. Consequently, the practice of most kingdom halls is to serve the Lord's Supper with a few, if any, partaking of it. Why? If one should partake of it, he openly attests to the other witness that he is one of the 144,000, something which no humble person would do. Consequently, the Lord's Supper is distorted and perverted by the Jehovah's Witness organization. The final thing I want to point out is that Jehovah's Witness have created and promote an inaccurate translation of the Bible. This translation is called the New World Translation. The Jehovah's Witness, they wrote their own Bible. It's called the New World Translation. For instance, to support their belief that Jesus is not God, the New World Translation renders John 1 and verse 1 as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," lowercase g. That, my friend, is a perversion of the gospel. And to destroy the idea that the first century Christians came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, the New World Translation renders Acts 20 and verse 7 as, "Upon the first day of the week, when disciples came together to have a meal, Paul preached unto them." That, my friends, is also a perversion of the gospel. So, brethren, believe me, if a religious group has to change the gospel to make it fit their belief, then that group is not pleasing God. As Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, the New World Translation, which was created by the Jehovah's Witness to support their false doctrine, is nothing less than another gospel and should be thrown out the window forever. In conclusion, Jehovah's Witness are a false religious organization which was founded by the man Charles Taze Russell. They teach a number of false doctrines and make false prophecies and predictions. They spread error house to house, being unwilling to defend their doctrine in public discussion, I understand. They won't do that in public. They spread confusion, unsettling the weak and the unlearned. Jehovah's Witnesses are false teachers. Their doctrines are pernicious, and God warned, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So, brethren and friends, beware of these false spiritual leaders. So, as we have seen today, the Bible clearly contradicts what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Therefore, the kingdom halls, which are buildings that we see all across the town and all across the country, and do not belong to the one true living God. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay with God's plan of salvation. As Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How simple that is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. That's why. We cannot accept some of God's word all the time and think it's okay, because it is not. We cannot accept all of God's word sometime and think it is okay, because it is not. With Jesus, it is all or nothing. He said these words in Matthew 12 and verse 30 when speaking to the Pharisees. He said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattered abroad. What's the Lord's point here? His point is, you cannot go halfway with him. It is either all or nothing. So, brethren and friends, we're not going to go to heaven on a group plan. Nobody's going to stumble into heaven. Nobody's going to go to heaven accidentally. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense. The plan of salvation that God has given us is so easy to understand. First, you must hear the gospel preached. Then you must have faith in Christ and in God. Then you must repent of your sins. Then you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then you must live faithfully until death. So you may be asking, do I have time to get ready? You sure do, if you'll do it right now. You have time right now. If you'll come forward right now, let us help you make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.